dear brothers and sisters in Christ, today the Church celebrates the memorial of St. Gregory the Great, Pope and Doctor of the Church. St. Gregory is one of the great popes who left an imprint, whose service to the Church had its effect for many centuries, and even still today. Some of the reforms that he instituted continue to inform the life of the Church. In particular, he's remembered for his contribution to the liturgy and in particular to the music. Gregorian chant, that term, comes from the name of St. Gregory the Great. St. Gregory was born in Rome in the year 540, and at that time, Rome was reduced to not exactly a ghost town, but Rome was built to be the home of about 1 million people, a population of 1 million or so, for instance, at the time of Christ. But by the year 540, it was only 40,000 inhabitants. And so the great empire was crumbling, and disarray had set in. And St. Gregory he came from a noble family. He's actually related to several prior popes, and his was a Christian family, but he was also an important member of the population there. By the year of 30, he had served as senator and was the prefect of Rome, so really the top administrator in the city of Rome. By then, the emperor was in Constantinople, so Rome was kind of this outpost, not exactly, but it was no longer the center of the Roman Empire. In any case, he inherited a very chaotic situation. The barbarians were invading and harassing all of Italy, and famine and plague ravaged the city, and it's in this context that he then became pope. He actually, prior to becoming pope, for a few years, lived as a monk. So from being the prefect of Rome, he left behind the worldly life to enter into religious life as a Benedictine. He converted his house into a monastery and also established 6 other monasteries. And for a few years, then, he was able to retire into the quiet of the monastic life, a life of prayer and penance and contemplation. But his great skills were already known, and so he wasn't permitted to live a retired life for very long. It was only within a few years after dedicating himself to the monastic life that the Pope then asked him to be one of the 7 deacons of Rome, and then sent him to be his personal emissary in Constantinople. And then, within about 10 years, he himself became pope and committed himself to reforming the Church. Most of the conversation in the Church in the last few weeks has centered on the abuse crisis that we're now faced with. It began with revelations regarding then-Cardinal, now Archbishop McCarrick. Then there was the Pennsylvania Grand Jury report that came out with numerous accusations. And then Archbishop Vigano, the former papal nuncio, published his letter testifying or giving his testimony regarding abuses of which he is aware. And so it seems that the situation in the Church is once again coming to a head, and it's not, the call for reform is not something that just happened between last week and this week. It's been ongoing. And at the time of Pope Gregory, he perceived his responsibility as the chief shepherd of the Church as well as the vicar of Christ on earth, whose job it is to serve all of mankind, he understood that at that point what was needed was the restoration of a sense of sin and the sense of the sacred. And he attempted to do this through restoring beauty to the liturgy. The liturgy is where man experiences God and gives his worship and adoration. And in that context, in pursuit of that, it's necessary that the liturgy be beautiful and reflect the sacred. And there are many today who still feel, and I think rightly so, that much work needs to be done in this area to restore the sense of the sacred and beauty to the liturgy. And so that, I believe, is part of the crisis that we're in, although somewhat remote from the immediate issue of the abuses which are tied to, I believe, a loss of faith and a loss of the sense of sin and a disregard for chastity, which is widespread. We're focusing on those who have committed heinous crimes because of their positions of authority, which aggravate the sins. But these sins are not unique to members of the clergy, and the sins against chastity are pervasive throughout our entire society, and also the lay faithful are guilty in this regard. The Lord told us, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. Our Lady of Fatima showed the visionaries a terrifying vision of hell in which souls were falling into hell like snowflakes, and she told them the majority of these people are going to hell for sins of the flesh because they have no one to pray for them to make sacrifices. So the immediate problem in this is a question of the lack of the loss, is a question of the loss of the sense of sin with regard to sexual behavior. And it's widespread and pervasive, as I said. And so certainly there is need for a reform, a moral reform, a restoration of the sense of the sin of sin and the sacred, because these are things that are happening within Christ's church due to infidelity. So I would posit, and I'm sure many have said this before me, we need to really focus on the truth of the doctrine of the faith and morals. Pope Benedict the 16th wrote his last encyclical. He also declared a year of faith. I can't remember now if that's the exact title that he gave the year, but the problem he was drawing attention to was the crisis of faith, a loss of faith. And he talked also a great deal about the dictatorship of relativism, in which it's impossible to even suggest that there is a truth that's universal. And that's something that the church has to combat, an error that we have to renounce, denounce, and work against. There is no such thing as contradiction. This is a principle of good logic and right reason, and yet there are those even within the church who are preaching contradiction, who say that what was taught before, now the opposite can be taught. They talk about evolution of doctrine. There is no evolution of doctrine. There can be development, but it's always in continuity, so you can't be teaching today something that contradicts what the church taught last year or years ago or always from the beginning. So we do need a reform within the church. And it's not only within the church. The whole world has abandoned principles of truth and goodness, of right reason. And the church, as the continuation of Christ's mission of redemption on earth, the sacrament of salvation, we have to really focus on these things. We prayed at the beginning of this Mass through the intercession of Pope St. Gregory. We prayed, "Endow with a spirit of wisdom those to whom you have given authority to govern, that the flourishing of a holy flock may become the eternal joy of the shepherds." So, at this time of grave crisis within the Church, let us truly embrace this prayer and lift it to God with all our strength, that our pastor, our chief pastor, our chief shepherd, be inspired with the Holy Spirit of wisdom to see what needs to be done and to do it with courage and fidelity. The Church cannot simply go the way of the world, cannot make the world's values our own. Rather, we the Church is the Church of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross. St. Paul always preached Christ crucified, and Christ is a sign of contradiction. So this restoration of the truth and the faith requires us to embrace the cross, to say what's unpopular. I spoke in the most general terms of the need for chastity, and I'll lean on Father John Harden, who said the main issue of our time that we have to preach against is the contraceptive mentality. So that applies to married couples, to men and women, in the Church and outside the Church. But we can't fail also to address the problem of the homosexual culture, which has crept into the Church, both among the laity and among the clergy. And so all of these abuses, a great majority of them, are related to the tolerance of homosexuality in the clergy. And no one up till now has wanted to address this openly and correct it. But that's a necessary part of the restoration. We can't have faith while we're living the contrary. So, brothers and sisters, let us pray for the spirit of wisdom that Pope Francis and all of our pastors be filled with the conviction of the truth of the faith, with the spirit of fidelity and courage to lead the flock on the right path, which is the only path that leads to salvation through Jesus Christ, who is the same yesterday, today, and forever. Praise be Jesus and Mary.